You ready for the word? Alright, lift one hand, let's say this together. Our Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we receive the engrafted word that grants us salvation. In this teaching, we have accuracy and purity in our understanding. There's no confusion here. There's no distraction here. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He is glorified as we are edified. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 28. We're looking at the knowledge of the holy or revealed knowledge. And don't mind if I impute or impact some things I said earlier in the day inside here. It's called Suniemi. Matthew 28. Now, verse 18. And he came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, that's what power, is given me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, the concept here is to show us God's will. What is God's will for the believing man? And he says it's to go, which means that, like I said earlier in the day, there's a missional work of God in the earth done through us. God in the earth is through his church. God in the earth is not an image in a place. God in the earth is through his church. So if that is the will of God, then that is the will of God for every believer. Go into all the world, make disciples. And the word to make disciples there, which is the word teach in King James, verse 19, is the word mathetuo, M-A-T-H-E-T-U-O, which implies to enroll students, to make learners of people. A lot of words are in there. Mathetes, disciple, mantano, to learn. So which means that the faith of God is learnt. You learn the faith. Now you believe it, alright? First of all, you believe it. Mark 16 will tell you that. We'll get to that in a moment. Then you learn it. There is a learning to the faith. And let me say this. That learning is not individual. It's not a personal learning, even though you learn it as an individual. It's collectively done in God's ecclesia. Now, I mentioned this also. That there is a calling on the believer. When people ask me, what's God's call upon my life? I can't laugh because the word church, ecclesia, is two words. Ecclesia. We have EK, means to come out. Then you have Kaleo, K-L-E-O. So together it means called out. So the fact that you are born again, of course with the body of Christ now, it comes with the calling. You are called. So that call, you are called out. So it's both within the framework of a body, then also a functional term. Church is functional, which means we function called. We are in a calling. And it's an Old Testament phrase. Called out of darkness to light, to be the light, right? To be. So church is both a noun and a verb. It's an active term. So we have that. He said, go and make disciples. The calling implies, it involves to train others. To train others. Mark 16. Or be trained. Mark 16 and 15. And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they, the sick, shall recover. So therefore the Lord has spoken unto them. He was involved in heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Verse 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them, let me italicize, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Which means again, we have a duty to announce, keruso, to make known. So, on a daily basis, the question is for you as a believer. Do you make known the message of Christ? Do you make it known? Do you preach it? Do you help it to be known by others? This is where fulfillment is found. To make it known. To make it known. Look at the calling of God upon whether Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, or whether it's Abel, or whether it's Noah. There's no one God called to fulfill his personal desire. God calls everyone to fulfill God's call. So the call of God upon Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is on Israel. I must say it's on Jesus. It's his call. It's on the 12. Okay? It's on everyone to announce. And it comes with a supernatural indicator of signs and wonders. It says, with signs following. With signs following. Then we have John 20, which we are going to come back to later. John 20. John 20. And 21. Then said Jesus to them, "Peace unto you. As my Father sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them, them eyes, and said unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." 23. "Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain," he says, "they are retained." So we have the gospel. Now let me mention before I go to the Luke account. The gospel, therefore, must be interpreted from Genesis to Malachi. The gospel is not to be, not a phrase to be innovated by me. I must find out what is the gospel. Why? Because in Luke 24 and 25, reporting the same event, "Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory?" 27 says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Verse 44 says, "And then he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he the understanding that they might understand the scriptures." Now get back to this quickly. Which means that what we read in Matthew, Mark, and John are teaching, or teachings, both ways, from Genesis to Malachi. So the discipleship must be done with that book, Genesis to Malachi. The gospel is found between Genesis and Malachi. That's where he taught it from. So we therefore must understand that quickly. And he explained the gospel from there. He explained it right from there. Which means it's an interpretation that Jesus made from there. Now I want us to focus on the John 20. The John 20, the other service before the last one, where we arrived at what we termed the new creation by the first day of that week, right? The new creation, which is the resurrection of Jesus. And John, because John is writing a logos, John puts it in John 20 intelligently, the first day of the week. John 20 verse 1. John 20 verse 19. "Then the same day at the evening, being the first day of the week." Look at the emphasis. The emphasis of "peace unto you," verse 19. And verse 21. All the narratives there, the woman, his resurrection, are all new creation truths. Now, let's focus on something that happened here. He said, "Peace unto you, as my Father sent me, even so send I you." Then he breathed on them. I believe we've explored what that is. When he breathed on them, have we? Right, the emphasis explanation from the Old Testament text. He breathed on them, which shows you that that is Ezekiel 37 verse 5. It's a work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit. Was he here? We looked at the prophet. Huh? Was it this service? That's Sunday. Alright, when I explain Ezekiel 37, Is it Sunday? I need to go back there. Should we? Alright, so let's look at that emphasis. Let's just re-emphasize what I said on Sunday. What did he do? Again, we must take the narrative from the Old Testament. That explains it to us. And then he breathed on them. Let's see. Where was he breathed on? You couldn't put your nose on something and go, huh, huh, huh. But that's not what he did. Here we pick it from two texts. Genesis 2:7, where he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. Again, it's not like God put his nose on man's nose and did a first head. No. The word there is napash in Genesis 2:7, N-A-P-H-A-C-H, which means to blow. To blow. Okay? To blow. To cause breath to be. Now you look at Ezekiel 37 verse 5, which is a closer interpretation for us, because Ezekiel talks about the previous chapter, I will put my spirit within you, which is the same conversation of the spirit. You won't find much of spirit conversation in Genesis like Ezekiel. And Ezekiel is a later interpreter, right? Like I'm teaching the last meeting in this one. Ezekiel 11:19. I will give them one heart. Which shows you that the spirit is a unifying factor. One heart. That means we all have one heart. I'll put a new spirit within you and take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I'll give you an heart of flesh. Okay? So, spirit, heart, flesh. Ezekiel 36. Now, if you follow that, you have heart, you have flesh, heart, flesh, spirit. There, verse 25, Ezekiel 36. I will sprinkle clean water upon you. You see all the John narratives. Water, flesh, spirit, and John. From John 3, 4, 5, 6. You shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols, and I will cleanse you. Now put your hands in John 13. Verse 8. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part in me. Verse 10. He that is washed needs not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every which hole. You are clean. Verse 10. But not everyone. So there's a washing there. Then John 15. Verse 3. You are clean through the message which I have spoken to you. You are clean because of the message. So where is the message? Ezekiel 36. A new heart will I put within you. A new spirit A new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart of your flesh and give you an heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. So we have the Ezekiel fact there. Now you look at John. John has the flesh versus spirit, water, I put my spirit within you, are all in Ezekiel. And if you read further, you get to Ezekiel 39:40, the glory. John has most of the glory in the synoptic. Doxazo, this is an Ezekiel text. Of course, by the time you read Ezekiel, a new heart, a new spirit, you are going to the law of Moses. From there, you are reading the Genesis account. When you say new is Reshif, Genesis. So Genesis is new. Alright? So that means you have all that interpretation. So in Ezekiel 37 and verse 5. Now I'll take it from 4. Again he said unto me, let's start from 3. Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. That's a very intelligent answer. Again he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones. And I said, I say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear ye the word of the Lord. And thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live, to these bones. So which means to cause breath, and you have the word neshama, N-E-S-H-A-M-A-R-M-A-H, just similar to the one we read earlier. To cause breath to come in. Now, how is that going to be? Again, you don't take that literally, by breath. You know, what do you mean by I will cause breath? Look at the active word. It said prophesy. The word there, naba, N-A-B-A. It means to teach, to instruct. Just like in Genesis, how did the Lord God put, how did he create man? He says the voice of the Lord God walking. That's how we saw it. Genesis 3:8, which is again by his word. So you have this prophesy, naba, to instruct, to preach, by the inspiration of God, definitely. And it's taken from the word naba, nabi, that is N-A-B-I now. Naba is the verb. Then N-A-B-I, prophet. So who is a prophet? A prophet is a spokesperson. Somebody who is speaking on behalf of. And let's see a narrative of that. Exodus, now you have that Genesis 27, where Abraham was called a prophet. Of course, because of the revelation he walked in, he saw visions and revelations, no doubt. So you have Exodus chapter 7 verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, I've made thee an Elohim to Pharaoh. Elohim simply means a higher being over him. Okay? And Aaron thy brother shall be your Nabi, prophet. He shall be your prophet. Now look at chapter 4 verse 16. I'll start from 15. Thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth. Now, in whose mouth? In Aaron's mouth. And I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth and will teach you what you shall do. So, that means he will give to Aaron what Aaron will say. So, that's the prophet. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 13 verse 1, Moses now identifies a false prophet. So every time you hear false prophet in the synoptic or in the epistles, they are not innovations. They are found in the narratives of the Old Testament books, precisely Moses. If there arise among you, now let's change the word prophet to spokesperson. Now you know what spokesperson is, right? Huh? Who speaks on behalf of others. Now, so let's use spokesperson. Let's go. If there arise among you a spokesperson or a dreamer of dreams and gives you a sign and a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, whereof is now said to you, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet. Which means that we judge a prophet by theology. What do we worship? Afterwards, we judge a prophet, a spokesperson, by theology. And that's very clear. I said it on Sunday that it's very naive for an African to think that if somebody sees visions and he does signs and wonders, it must be of God. If you're an African, you don't even flow with that one at all. It doesn't make sense. So he says it's the theology that lets us know who a prophet is. So then in Deuteronomy chapter 18, don't forget we're looking at what Jesus did with the 12, right? We're explaining the emphasal act. The emphasal act is Genesis 2:7, the word of the Lord, the Nafash, the Ezekiel 37:5, which we took from Ezekiel 11:9, Ezekiel 36:26, 25, 26, and 27. Now look at this. Moses, pay attention here. Moses is the Eloha, the judge, is the servant. Aaron is his spokesperson. He will put words in Aaron's mouth for Aaron to say. God will be with Moses' mouth. Moses will give the words to Aaron. Now, if you find somebody who has the words, who has signs and wonders, pay attention to his what? words. Now let me mention this. Sometimes you think a false prophet means somebody who is not literate. No. It's not also someone who wears white garments. No. Of course, people wear white garments and they are false. Okay? Because lose sight of the fact that a guy can be well dressed in suit. Okay? And he looks just every whit whole like a regular preacher. And he's still a false prophet. Because he says, you watch what he says. Okay? Now, Deuteronomy 18, Moses is now specifying a prophecy here, verse 15. The Lord thy God shall raise unto thee, of thy brother like unto me, unto him you shall hearken. The word raise there is also found in 2 Samuel. Verse 12, I will set up thy seed after thee that will proceed out of your bowels. Is the word kum, to raise, where you have the word in the Greek resurrection. So which means that what Moses was saying here is there will be a distinction here. There will be a spokesperson raised from the dead. You will hearken to his words. Now that means that his words will be words of the resurrection. Can I add that to your explanation? Look at verse 18. I will raise them up a prophet from among thy brethren like unto thee. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that shall command it. I'll put my words in his mouth. I will raise. Now when you put all that together, you discover that it's God himself that is that spokesperson. Now can God equally be servant of God? Yeah, Jacob said as much. Genesis 48 and verse 15. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me, the God the shepherd, all my life long on this day, 16, the God the angel, Malak, which redeemed me from all evil, Malak, that is a servant, a messenger, bless the lads. So he calls God messenger, God the messenger. Exodus 23 verse 20, I will send a Malak before thee to keep thee in the way, to bring to the place which I prepared. Now this is not the angelic being, alright? And you know that with the Malachi, Malachi Malachi 3, verse 1, I will send my messenger, he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. The Lord that you seek, he calls him the messenger. So you have two messengers there. Can you see it? The one who prepared the way of the Lord, then the Lord who is the messenger, whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, say Lord of hosts. So you have, that's the Messiah. So Isaiah 40, of course, verse 1, comfort you, my people, saith God. Then he says in 3, the voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Then he mentions in verse 5, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, all flesh shall see it altogether. Then you look at verse 9, O Zion, which brings good tidings, get thee up in the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that brings good tidings, lift up the voice of thy strength. Lift it up, not afraid. Say unto the city of Judah, behold your God. So he says, one who brings tidings. Verse 11 says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with the young. So you have God acting as God's messenger. So, which means that Moses already told us that God will act as a prophet, right? Who will preach, right? Good. So when Ezekiel was taken to prophesy, of course he didn't. I mean, obviously, he spoke of Jesus, no doubt, but he didn't see that come to pass. The person that saw that come to pass was Jesus. So Jesus, on the road to Emmaus, notice what he also does. He opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Luke 24, 31, 32, and 45. Danogil, which also refers to giving birth. Luke 2, 23. Danogil equally refers to giving birth. Every male that opens the womb. So there's a conception, a birth taking place. Can call it a new birth. So which means that what Jesus did on the road to Emmaus, which John encapsulates in that brief words, he breathed on, right, is to prophesy, right? Come on. To preach. Now, look at Luke 24 again. Verse 25. O fool, slow of heart, to believe what? All that the prophets have, can we say prophesied too? Okay, so ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now pay attention, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the written word the things concerning himself. Then verse 44, these are the words which I said to you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled within the Lord Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened it, they might understand the written word. So which means that the explanation of the written word is the work of the prophets. Is that okay? Is that okay? Okay. Now, because Jesus is the one that we will hearken to, Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 and 18, he is the fellow, the person, the personality that will prophesy and the dry bones will leave. So in John 20, when he breathed on them, it's an Ezekiel term, right? Come on. So can you put a side note in your Bible? He, like the prophet, he taught and preached, right? God's word. Is that it? Which fulfilled the prophecy and birthed the indwelling of the Spirit in the men. So you can see that that emphasis carries a whole lot of narrative. Who's following this? Is that clear? So that emphasis carries with it a lot of stories. One, Genesis 2 verse 7, breathe into the breath of life. Alright? Ezekiel 11, 19. Ezekiel 37. If you had been reading John, John had used water, had it? Right? John, come on. Water, born of the Spirit, and which is the water that is the Spirit, John 3, 5. Is that it? Out of the bed shall flow rivers of living water, John 7, 38, 39. A well springing up unto everlasting life, if you ask of me, I'll give him the living water, John 4, 10. Rivers of living water, John 4, 14. So the water had been used consistently in John before we go to John 20. So he had given you the Logos. John 3, John, maybe we could also add the miracle of the wine and water. John 2, John 3, John 4, then you go to John 7, water, spirit, water, spirit. So you have the Ezekiel narrative there. Ezekiel narrative, Ezekiel 11, 19, Ezekiel 37, verse 25 to 26. Then you go to Genesis 20, verse 7. Then the prophet who prophesies, in Ezekiel 37, verse 5, will be the Deuteronomy 18, 15 and 18. Is that very clear? So which means that you put notes on that John 20, 22. Is it making sense?
Come on.
So Jesus fulfilled several prophecies. Is that clear? By what he did. And that prophecy carries a teaching ministry, not a blowing ministry. Is that clear? That blowing today is another word. Okay, anyway, they blew. So, that means that what's going on there means that the Spirit indwells men after the word has been taught. Is that clear? Upon the resurrection, those who will follow the resurrection, from the resurrection, the preaching of God's word will cause men who believe it to be indwelt by the Spirit. Is that clear? Does that flow? Does that flow? And it's called the life-giving Spirit. Okay? Life-giving Spirit. 1 Corinthians 15:45, Paul, life-giving Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:6. Spirit gives life. John 6:63, the flesh profits nothing. Only the Spirit quickeneth. The words I speak to you, right? Is that the prophet? Is that the prophet? The word I speak to you, they are pneuma and zoe. So you can use pneuma and zoe interchangeably. John 6:63. Are we together? Okay. So he said the word I speak to you. Why he say that? Because he's that prophet. Right? Come on. But you know, that didn't happen until he rose from the dead. Because according to Moses, he says the Lord will raise up that prophet. So they are the words of resurrection. Okay? So Jesus therefore sets a pattern of new creation, new birth, which is by preaching the word, men who believe, alright, they receive life by the Spirit. So they receive life by the indwelling of the Spirit. So he sets a pattern. Now look at this. That is why he says, whosoever sins you remit are remitted unto them, whosoever sins you retain. We'll see that in a moment. So the Great Commission of Matthew 28, Luke 24, 47, Mark 28, 18 to 19, and 20, sorry, then Mark 16, 15 through to 20, we see the prototype in Jesus, sorry, the archetype in Jesus. He preached the scriptures and life was received by the Spirit. Is that clear? So new creation. Therefore, new creation. Let's look at something in John 20 again. So when he says new creation, then he says he breathed on in 22. Is Spirit involved in that process? First day of the week, proton. Are we still reading Reshith? So in the Reshith of Genesis, what is the activity of God? The Spirit of God. Right? Are we together? So that is the beginning. The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. Now, don't forget again, we've looked at that word Spirit of God overing. I think it's the word Raphak. I'm not sure. Don't quote it. The Hebrew word Raphak, which has to do with conceiving. And it's the same word, the Spirit of God overed or moved. See the Deuteronomy language. Deuteronomy 1. I bore you as a man bore his son in all the way that you went. Deuteronomy 1:31. Exodus 19 verse 4. I will have to steal into our last teaching. Okay? We said we should read it together. I bore you on eagle's wings. So that word bear or bore is Genesis 1:2. The Spirit of God bore is to bear, to lead away from. It's used also for conception. And you see something by Luke. Luke 19. Or maybe I should just first mention Luke 19 verse 44. Because you did not know the time of your visitation. And Jesus uses visitation for his coming. Which means that he puts his a unifier with what Moses went to do in Egypt. The time of your visitation. That's not what I'm looking for actually. Okay. So anyway, you see that Genesis 1:1, where he says the Spirit of God. Okay. So, but here, I need your attention now. If you were sleeping before, please just bow down. Alright, so he says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So you have the word agion, pneuma. Agion, pneuma. Now, notice something in John. Let's read through John. We're going to just stick to John. John 1. The same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. He said he saw the Spirit descend on him. The same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. Now, do you know that what he says here, right, with the Holy Ghost, notice the term Holy Ghost. Obviously, it's something that John goes back to now rephrase based on what Jesus said upon the resurrection. They look at John 3. He just born of the Spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. John 6, 63, the Spirit. John 7, 39, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given. Notice that the phrase Holy Ghost so far didn't come from Jesus. The phrase didn't come from Jesus. The Holy Ghost we have read so far is John's rendering. So where do we read Holy Ghost? Pay attention, please. John 14. Spirit of Truth, verse 7. Verse 17, sorry. 26. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. Resurrection. John 16. The Spirit. So you have, it mentions the Holy Ghost as a post-resurrection fact. Then John is using Holy Ghost again post-resurrection rendering, because event that happened, he's not quoting Jesus verbatim. Then here in the resurrection, he says, receive he, it doesn't say the Spirit, it says the Holy Ghost. Agion pneuma. So by using holy, the Jew or the audience understood what it meant. Again, if we go to the Genesis, Genesis 2, where you have the word holy for the first time, pay very good attention here, is in verse 3. God blessed the seventh day and Kwadash. Sanctified it. Kwadash. Sanctified it. Okay? Which means to separate. Then Exodus 13 verse 2. Sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Exodus 19 verse 10, that word Kwadash. Sanctify them today and tomorrow. Then 14, they sanctify the people to make them holy. Then verse 22 and 23, sanctify themselves. Now, I want you to observe something. The use of holy, whether it's Kwadash, which is the Kwadash, which is the verb, or Kodesh, which is Q-O-D-S-H or Q-U-O-D-S-H, is not found in Genesis again. It's not used by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's not used by anybody but Moses. And when we know why he wrote Genesis 1 and 2, it makes a lot of sense. So in Exodus 3 and 5, the land you stand upon is a holy. Use the word separate. Separate. Separate ground. Follow him. Exodus 12 and 16. Holy convocation. Separate convocation. Exodus 15 and 11. Glorious in holiness. Speaking about God. So everything is, when it is unto the Lord or from God, it is called Agion. Oh, sorry, Kodesh. It is for the Lord or is from the Lord or for the Lord. Then verse 13, Exodus 15, holy habitation. Then Exodus 16, verse 23, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Then Exodus 20 and verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So, the Sabbath, the temple, the people are what the word holy was used for. But in the Genesis, it is for the whole earth. So which means the word holy is missional. It's like God's outreach. The quality of God's outreach. The quality or the description of God's outreach. Unique, distinct, separate. God's work. In Leviticus 11:44. Now, why would you use holy in Exodus? Because they are where? In Egypt. Right? So it's to distinguish them. Their meetings, their days, their ceremonies, how they sing, what they do. Why? Because God is different from the gods. So holiness is to show difference. This belongs to the Lord. That's the holiness unto the Lord. Now, in Leviticus 11 and 44, I am the Lord your God, I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore sanctify yourselves, you shall be holy as I am holy, for I am holy. Then 45, I the Lord that brings you up to be your God am holy. Now don't forget that the word I, or the word Lord, Yahweh, is a verb. God fulfilling his promise. So if God says, I, the Lord, I am holy, be holy, that means we get the holiness from who? Him. So holiness, therefore, is a relationship with God. Or it describes the relationship with God. To distinct from all other gods. That's why you find in Genesis. You'll find it in the Exodus. So it's a distinguishing factor of God. Where in the new creation, Jesus says, receive he the Holy Ghost. He said that because it's a missional statement. It's a statement that has to do with what God wants to do in the earth. So we are the, I don't want to use the word small pictures, but we are the pictures of how He wants the earth to look like. And He does it by Himself. So Jesus, in the resurrection, in the indwelling, of course, when we say Jesus, we now speak about God as Father, Son, and Spirit, now distinguishes our humanity by the Spirit. So in Genesis 1:2, where it says the Spirit of God, Rakaf, I hope I got the Hebrew right, is birthing a new creation, and we have it as an indwelling by preaching, which means that we preach God's word, the recipient has an emphysal, which is his mind is open to scriptures, and he has an indwelling of the Spirit. Just like a new man, which he is, Genesis 2:7, like that creation, is a new creation from the life-giving Spirit. So when Jesus says, He will give you another comforter. Of course, the word another requires some work. It's the word same. So if Jesus is teaching from the Old Testament, it must be the promised Spirit or God's promised indwelling from the Old Testament book. So the word Allos Parakletos must be seen in that light. So the new creation, you can say the new creation is the recreated human spirit. You can say the new creation is being born again. You're right. You can say the new creation is the indwelling of the Spirit. You're right. But you can't say new creation without Spirit. Agio pneuma. It's the Spirit that is the distinguishing factor of new creation. That's why we look at Paul, we often read verse 17, a new creation. All things are passed away, all things have become new. But there's a chapter 3, verse 6, that says, 3, verse 6, 2 Corinthians, where Paul had said, okay, let's start from even 5, not with ink, but the Spirit of the living God, verse 3, Abel, minister of the New Testament, the letter killeth, the Spirit zopoio, the Spirit gives life. So, already he had told you what it is. New Testament is the Spirit. New covenant, the Spirit. New creation, the Spirit. Before Paul's narrative to chapter 6, he says, you are the temple of the living God. 16. Cleanse yourself from the filthiness of the Spirit and the flesh. 2 Corinthians 7:1. So the new creation reality is the Holy Ghost or the Spirit of God, holy in man. The Spirit of God holy in man. Separate. Separate from other gods. Separate from demons. Separate from man. This is new creation. So Holy Spirit is a description of God dwelling in the earth, in man, a missional work of God. So you see that the epistles will use it for our union with Jesus, use it for our union with the Father, for an indwelling. It's used for everything that God is doing through the born-again man in the earth. Is God in that work is described, either you look at the Father, the Son, or the Spirit, as agio pneuma. Because it's relating with the Sabbath, where God, just like using the phrases of the Egypt language, will enter into his rest. So which means that new creation, alright, is a spirit, the Spirit's work is a spiritual fact. However, a spiritual fact with influence in humanity. So when you begin at Moses, you will see spirit in verse 2, and you will see life in verse 3, Genesis 1. Spirit is another word for life, right? Right? Then you see light in verse 3. So when Jesus said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," after he had breathed in them, and he says, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," which is what we're going to focus on. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Lambano, which means to take from. Take off the Spirit. Now let's just do a backtrack and see that the first ministry that we see after Abel, if we put that, is the ministry of the Spirit. My Spirit shall no longer strive with man. Genesis 6 and 3. But his days shall be 120 years. That is not a ticket for living for 120 years. It's God's long suffering. The number of years that the word will be preached. So let's tidy a few things up. First thing we see about the Spirit in verse 3, Genesis 1, is light. Day. So which means that the new creation is born into day. He is a day man. That is, there are no shadows or darkness with him. Say, there are no shadows or darkness with me. Now, don't forget that when we look at new creation is a race, okay? Okay, in the image of God. But I'm saying this as a participant in it. So the first thing is that it is a light creation. Which means from being born again, from that first day that you were persuaded of the gospel, you were born into light. No shadows. But Peter says, the day dawn, day star arises, and uses two words. And he says, as the light that shines and uses the light itself. We are not light carriers. The light itself. The light of the world. So which means that one of the things that, of course, looking at the fact that we have a tohu, wabohu, in verse 2 of Genesis 1, which means that we left the realm of confusion. We were taken away from wandering. We wander no more. So, this earth, look at what I'm about to say here. This earth makes sense to us. It makes meaning to us. We give meaning. 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 There's meaning. There's meaning to it. So there's a tohu wabohu, Genesis 1, 2, then there's light in 3. It's the exact opposite. We don't dwell in darkness. And don't forget tohu is functional, which means I am purposeful. Right? I am purposeful. We don't wander around. We are purposeful. Okay? So we now, you say, without form or void, without function, without form, tohu, wabohu, without form and void. So what is the opposite of that? Light. So light means I begin to function. So what means that purpose, right, begins with salvation or the Spirit. So the Spirit defines our purpose. That's why in John 14 through to 16 is the Allos Park, is the same comforter. So when he says, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," you can write out what that means. Don't forget you are born again. You are already indwelt. You heard the word in 22. Breathe in, receive it. They said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Lambano, agios pneuma. Receive ye the Holy Ghost, which means receive purpose. That's why the next thing he says next is, whatsoever what? Sins. Mission, right? Your life has a meaning. So receiving the Holy Ghost is purpose, mission, enablement, light. So now, the light we're referring to is not just knowledge, like, okay, which is important too, knowledge of God's word. It comes with it, but it's the fact that you are now aware of what God is doing in the earth. You are in that realm. Colossians 1:12 says that, it says, he has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. Where? In the light. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness? Can you see it? Is that Genesis? Huh? Into the kingdom of his dear son. Of course, it had been land in Genesis, right? But it is now kingdom from the prophets. Are we together? The kingdom of his dear son, or son of his love, which is, again, when you use son, you are prophesying from David. Psalm 2 verse 7, that my son today have I begotten thee. 2 Samuel 7, I'll raise your seed after thee. So the son of that kingdom. So we are aware of God, what God is doing here. So which means that we don't take information or inspiration from the media. The new creation man, now, the first man is a living soul, right? But God didn't make man, he made man to have a choice. The choice to, listen carefully, not to depend on his senses. It was because man depended on his senses that we had sin. Desire. He said here that you depend on the Spirit. On the Spirit. So new creation man is not supposed to be sense ruled. He is Spirit led. Say, I'm Spirit led. So the first thing is that you are aware. See, you are always aware. You are always aware. The truth is, if you know where or what the Spirit is, you know you are always aware. Always. So which means that we do not use words of darkness. There are words of darkness is not something that is not something that is first of all murky or dirty. It's just how the world reasons. 1 John 5:19 says the whole world lies in the wicked one. It's in darkness. And that is tohu wabohu. You know, they define purpose by discoveries. No. We are led by it. Now don't forget in this series we have said that the written word is the Spirit. Can you remember? Don't forget our sequence. So you are led by the Spirit. So imagine, as a believer, you are just saying, well, I don't know, I'm confused, I'm this, I'm that. That means you are depending on your senses. Okay? And we have two kinds of men, right? We have the first Adam, a living soul. We have the life-giving Spirit, which happens in the new birth. Amen? Are you there? So, which means that we ought to naturally know what God is doing. There's nobody here who is not aware. Is not aware. So Jesus says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now I want you to read that John 20:22 together with Luke 24:49 and Acts 1:8. The work, that means from the new birth. You know, in the new birth, we say we acquire a status. Oh, no, I didn't want to use status. Well, a corporate status of the image of God. Remember? Was it last week we looked at that? The human, right? The human in the image of God. Remember that? So the new creature is God's real human. That is the true man. So the true man is led by the Spirit, right? Come on. So the spiritual man is the new creature, led by the Spirit. That's the spiritual. That is why if you notice, the epistles do not remove the word anthropos. Because I'm not a man, I'm spiritual. No. We are a spiritual man. It's an anthropos. It is still in the anthropology of God. That is, the spiritual man is a human being. Okay? Is a human being indwelled by God. So we have two kinds of men. A man without the Spirit and a man with the Spirit. That's what carnal and spiritual. That's just a distinction. Well, it's very unique though. So, in Luke 24, it says, I send the promise of my Father upon you. He uses the word apostello, really in the continuous tense is the word ex apostello. The same word in John 20:21. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after which the Holy Ghost is come on you. So Holy Ghost upon is to show your mission. Holy Ghost within, right, is the proof of the mission, or the evidence of it, or the fact of it, altogether. So now new creation is both a vocation for us, right, and a reality. So, we will not know what God is doing from the senses. We will know what God is doing by the Spirit. And that is twofold. The written word, and then what? The leading of the Spirit. So, my Bible is God's revelation. My Bible is God's revelation. It defines for me my purpose on earth. The Spirit within, right, is the enablement to walk in that purpose. So both ways, I should live by revelation. So new creature doesn't live by the senses. We know things not by the senses. This is why John said, you don't need anyone to teach you. Why did he say that? He said they are false prophets. They are all over the place. He says they deny the Father and the Son. He said, but you have an unction from the Holy One. You know. Which means that the new creature has that knowing. Then 27, he says, you need not let any man teach you. That anointing abides in you. It teaches you of all things and is truth. And is no lie. So the reality of this is in our everyday walk. So which means that I must set out in the day knowing that I function in two worlds. This is the best of it. In the natural, where I own my skills, my intelligence, I get to explore much of that humanity, as it were. My intelligence, my knowledge, I brush up what I know. I should. I go to school. But everything I'm taught in school is sense knowledge. The height of it is sense knowledge. It is still by observation. Is by what the eyes can see, the ears can hear, and the mind can conceive. But the new creation is what God reveals by His Spirit. So, I must live in the best of the two worlds. That was the theme of our camp meeting 23 years ago. The best of two worlds. That is why Paul will say, godliness is profitable for now and the life to come. That means it's of two worlds. Which means that whilst I build my intellect in the natural, and look at all that God used. David, let's start from Moses, Abraham. They were skillful men, you know, having their skills. They didn't learn those skills by the Spirit. Is that clear? They didn't learn those ones by the Spirit. And it was recognized. But you know their significance in God's plan was what they learned by the Spirit. So which means that I have a duty to know how to combine the natural and the supernatural. The natural, the knowledge by the senses, then the knowledge of the holy. That which is a sacred fact, only known and, what it says, you have an unction on the holy, you know all things. That word unction, so Vashon says initiation. It's actually something that has to do with to be initiated into something. So I must find out that every time I come to a service, for example, or any meeting of believers, and we open scriptures, I am fellowshipping with revealed knowledge. I mustn't therefore treat this book just as one of the books. This has revealed knowledge. The purpose of God in the next 1 million years, if at all, is here. So I treat it that way. I also treat it that way to know that I'm indwelt by the Spirit. And on a daily basis, I walk in revelation knowledge. We'll look at the details in the coming week. Revelation knowledge. Revelation knowledge. Revelation knowledge. So God's word, written, has become revelation knowledge to me. That's why Paul says, you pray, your eyes be enlightened. And we're talking about something written. Revelation knowledge to my mind. So, let's tidy up a few things. The new creation, right, should walk by revelation. We said that all the colleges of this world, all the universities, all the news we watch, they are sense knowledge. Knowledge of the senses. You can only find the knowledge of the holy in the written word. It is a sacred one. What you have in your Bible, from Genesis to Malachi through to Book of Revelation, is God's plan. I am in that plan. I am that plan. How do I know? I have the Holy Ghost. I am in that plan. So I see myself in the body of Christ, or call it the image of God, or call it the firstborn. I see myself in that. That seeing, right, when I see myself in that, is the revelation. Until I see myself in it, is not yet revelation knowledge. Revelation knowledge is working knowledge. It's that I see me in this. So until I see myself in God's plan, or I see God's plan as what I am obligated into, then I am yet to have revelation knowledge. At least in my mind. So the new creation has its own senses. Remember that if you look at the epistles, you hear ears, eyes, right? Heart, and it has nothing to do with physical senses. Our eyes see. Our ears hear. And it's not talking about this. Which means that what has happened, just like happened in Ezekiel, we have been enabled to hear. Our eyes see, our ears hear. Amen. So when we hear apocalypsis, which is what Paul uses, we see it in the framework of phanerosis, we're looking at what we have been initiated into. Our senses. So I'm going to ask you this in closing. Do you take advantage of your spiritual senses? One of the things we are going to see is that it's possible to dull those senses. You know how you dull something? You know, have you ever tried to reduce, you know, the intensity of something? It's not going to go off, but you just reduced it. It's there, but has no single bearing. You can dull your spiritual senses. You can dull your hearing. So when Paul got to Corinth, he said, you are just like men without the spirit. The way you are doing, you are just, Are you not men are acts? Are you not carnal and act as men? That means you've dulled your perception. When you feed your mind all the time on mental issues, and that is all, and you put it in priority, it's like somebody, you know, who falls sick. They say, well, God's word says, and you know why he will respond like that? He has dulled his senses. He has become very logical. And if you live in logic, you can only get to the limit of logic. And that's all. Before you know it, the supernatural will look like mystic things to you. Mystic. Mystic things. Hallelujah. Mystic. I was talking to somebody a couple of days ago, so we're talking. The fellow said, he said, you've made four statements now, and we're just gisting. He said, those four statements are things I thought I only told God about. He said, well, the second one, I told my associate pastor. The funny thing was that I wasn't doing anything conscious. I wasn't praying in tongues. I was just talking. And I told him, I said, you see, this is how the new creation should function. Do you get it? We're not trying to, sometimes by our conversations, we just get to bless people. If we just act on the word of God, we'll see that we will make those senses really active. You know? Hallelujah. But when we're in the flesh, we can only get what the flesh can get. You can't wind up in the spirit from the flesh. Just like you can't get into good from evil. You know? So we have to watch that. The knowledge of the Holy or the Holy Ghost, that has to do with what God is doing in the earth. Which means that I am a partaker. I get to be in his image and likeness. So I see the new creation life as partnering with God in my city and my nation by revelation. By revelation. By revelation. When we stand in a country like Nigeria and we read the news, we speak by revelation. When we see other people and people call them names, but because we are in God's plan and in His project, we see things differently. Amen. But you know, it first starts with seeing yourself differently. Seeing yourself, first of all, I'll say this on Sunday or so, that when I first started knowing, you know, the truth about redemption, who you are in Christ, I will consciously wake up and say it. Consciously. There was one guy I told one time, he said, I'm going to teach you something. I said, you're going to say I'm a spirit 1,000 times. I said, now, the guy really wanted to do something. I won't tell you what it was. So I said, well, if you miss one, he said, it won't work. Oh. He said, okay. So you'll be counting it. I am a spirit. I think I said, you say, I'm a spirit. I have a spirit. I live in a body. I'm a spirit. I said, in one day, not that you count today's 50, next week, one day, 1,000 times. 1,000.
He said somewhere in the inside, something changed. Somewhere on the inside, something changed. I am a spirit. I have a soul. I live in the body. I live in the body. He said when he got to about 800 or so, Isaiah said, oh, I'm alive unto God. I know the things of God. You know, Isaiah saying new things. New things from, I don't know, I'm just tired. I'm just fed up. I don't know what's going to happen though. And he followed the trajectory of his words. Amen. Spiritual principles don't wear out. You don't outgrow them. Hallelujah. I'm in the realm of light. I'm in the realm of light. I'm in God's new creation. I'm in his project. I know what he's doing. And I'm involved. Let's pray in tongues. Pray in tongues. Pray in tongues.